God, I just pray. I pray for, as we move towards our message for today, Lord, I pray for Ezra. God, I just ask that you bless him. You bless the words that come from his mouth, that they come from you, God. We thank you for him as your messenger, God. And I just ask that you help us to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, and have us listen and to hear you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to pray for our service this morning. Lord God, thank you that we get to gather here in what looks like a gym, but God, it's truly your sanctuary. Come fill this space. Make your presence known, Lord. We just ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning as you use Ezra to speak your message to us. And we just ask that all things be said in your glory, that our hearts would be moved closer to you, God, and that we can bring you honor in our choices, our actions. And God, that you would just fill us with a sense of peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. You are above all things. You are our Father. We give our hearts to you. We ask that you join us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, everybody. So I really wanted to talk about, well, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Psalm 139. I think one of my favorite verses is in Psalm 139. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But before I get into it, I think we should just read this passage, this chapter, and together. So as you think about this passage, as we go over these words, just know that this is written as a prayer to God. I'm assuming it was like in a musical sort of setting, how it was performed or practiced. But just think of it as though you're praying it, or as that you're understanding a person of faith historically was praying this. Let's read Psalms 139 together. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139, 1 through 24. That's the word of the Lord. As we read this passage, there's some things that kind of catch my attention. There's things that I can relate to, things that kind of make me feel warm inside, things that make me think about how loving a father God can be to me as a believer of Christ. There's some uncomfortable things that are shared in there about enemies and so there's some raw stuff there. There's some attitudes that I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about hating my enemies and all that, because Jesus talks about that later on, about how we were to be with our enemies. But I especially love the ending, couple of verses, where he asks, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There have been many times in my life where I have thought the farthest thing from my own desire is to ask God to inspect my heart, to ask God to show me where I'm messing up, where my attitude is totally wrong. And that's because I really don't like facing those things about myself. I don't like ruminating on that because it makes me feel really, really uncomfortable. Maybe you can relate to that. And so this morning I wanted to talk about true worship. And when you hear the word worship, there might be certain images or things that come to mind for you. For me, a lot of times when I hear worship, I think music, because my upbringing in the church and everything is just, you know, there's worship songs, there's praise songs, there's hymns, whatever. And so I just think worship is you know, music about God or to God. And that is part of it. And I think for a lot of us, you know, that's kind of what kind of gets us to align our minds, you know, with what God is doing in the world. Because our minds are very distractible, you know. But I wanted to explore a more fullness of what it means to be worshiping God truly. And so I just want to I want to touch on seven different things. And the first thing I wanted to talk about, and you can follow along your notes, there's a little 1-7 there. The first thing is that true worship has a posture of humility. I brought props. Fun. So this is kind of like the loading bar for the sermon, you know, so when we get to the last one, we're almost done. So in Daniel 6:10, I wanted to pick this verse out because it talks about this guy Daniel, who had a habit of meeting with God in his sort of private room. He did it all the time, even at great personal risk eventually to himself, if you read more of his story. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So there's a lot more to this story that you could read about Daniel, but what I wanted to highlight was that one of the things in Daniel's life of worship is that he got down on his knees to pray to God. This wasn't like a musical thing necessarily. I'm sure there were other ways that he related to God, but there was a physical posture of getting down, which hurts more for some of us than others, on his knees to pray. And it's not something we would necessarily naturally want to do unless you had to pick up something from the ground. But it's a posture of humility. There's a lot of cultures where they will bow to each other to show like a high esteem for the other they're talking to. There's other sort of religious practices where people will bow with their face all the way to the ground on a carpet. But this is kind of a universal thing that I am lower and you are higher. It's more than just words, because we can have someone say you know, humble words to us while they're standing up on a podium and you're several steps down from them. But there's a posture that that shows humility more than just saying the humility. True worship has a posture of humility. And the second thing I wanted to bring up was that true worship has an attitude of awe. See if I can do this with one hand without burning my fingers. So, an attitude of awe. So, some people have a very sort of in the mind kind of relationship with God. It's about acquiring more information about, you know, maybe reading the Bible, that sort of thing. But it might be hard for you to kind of get this sense of wonder, this sense of, whoa, God is powerful. Have you guys ever been in what maybe a cathedral or out in nature in such a way that you realize how small you are and how big the universe is? Something that just causes you to look up and you're like, whoa. Like, I think last time I was at, what is that nearby national park? That's the big giant rock walls, Yosemite. Being in there and looking up and saying, that is a lot of rock. That rock is very high. There's a lot of potential kinetic energy that could crush me very easily if it all just wasn't stable. It's that sense of power that is insurmountable. Like, I don't have even a close to ability to lift, you know, a very small chunk of this. And it gives you that sense of awe. You know, that's just with nature. That's something that God created. That's like his craft project. He did it in like, what, a day for that part? But how long has it been in just my own lifetime? Like, he's still creating. He's still doing things. And when you stop and you think about that, you stop and you think about the wonder of all that God's done that I haven't even seen. If you're into science, there's creatures that haven't yet even been discovered that will amaze people. I just know it. I just know there's plenty that haven't even been documented. There's people whose full-time job it is to discover new life. Even people going out hoping there's new life in space. I don't know. But it's those people who sense that awe. Pastor Steve, many weeks ago, was talking about people on that sort of space mission going around the far end of the moon and that sense of how small you are compared to how vast. Even this relatively small distance between Earth and Moon is compared to the rest of our own galaxy. But everyone kind of has it. Maybe everyone has a different example that comes to mind of like what gives them that sense of awe. And as you know more about or have experienced some sort of interaction with God, that is something that can come to you. I've felt that in a worship service at youth camp, where there was this time, this extended sort of thing. The lights were low, and there was like, you know, the lighting and everything. And I'm tired. And we've been doing a lot of stuff throughout the day. But this realization, you know, God was always around us everywhere. But that realization of like, whoa, it's not that far now. Like, God is all around me. God, I feel his presence. That sense of awe that can bring tears to your eyes, can make you shiver or tremble, it's something that you experience. It doesn't make God any more real to have experienced that, but it gives me this anchor of like, I don't care what anyone says to me, I know God is there and he's touched me in a way that I can't deny. Even when I'm going through a valley, through stress or anxiety, I can always look back and say, God met me there and I'm never going to forget it. Maybe you haven't had that experience. Maybe you don't even have a relationship with God at all, and you're just kind of curious. And if that's the case, God can meet you here as well. God is patient with us. And when we want to know more information, he's not going to push a relationship on us without our consent. And so God is patient, and he will show himself to us when we seek him with all of our heart. Some verses I want to share about awe. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." In 2 Samuel 6:16, it says, "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." David, who in other parts of the Bible is referenced as a man after God's own heart, he was jumping up and down, dancing in front of people. He's a dignified, you know, royal figure as the king. And kings just didn't do that kind of stuff. Not normal kings, but guess what? God anointed Daniel for a reason. He wanted a king that was after his own heart. And he picks people like that. He picks people that are willing to put their esteem of God, their reverence for him, and even ability to be a little bit uncomfortable and be unpopular. He puts them over the people who seem qualified and dignified and maybe even perceived as respectable. He'd rather you care about what God thinks of you than what others think of you. Some of us can be slaves to a public opinion. And so David in this story, there's so much more that you could read about that, but him leaping and dancing before the Lord in such a way that his wife was kind of embarrassed on his behalf and wanted to kind of shut him down. He has a good response to that, which you can read further on. But he had this sense of awe. He was willing to celebrate before God, no matter what anyone thought. And so I tend to be a little bit reserved in sort of a worship service setting. I'm not the first guy to raise my hands up, you know, both of them, and close my eyes and tilt my head back. And like, there's some people, they just are very physically expressive that way. Or they'll dance around and that kind of thing. And I just kind of play a little close to the vest, you know, typically. Like, if you're dancing, if I got people dancing on the left and right of me, I might actually go so far as to lift both hands like so. But if either person on either side is kind of doing this, then I might be like, It's all comfort zone. It's all kind of relative, maybe, depending on who you're around. But God, I think God notices that. God notices if we're willing to be just a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit out of our comfort zone because we love him. How many people have watched, like, videos of people's, a guy, like, taking his girlfriend to, like, this picturesque place in the woods, and then he, like, drops to his knee and proposes to her, and everyone kind of swoons over this moment, you know? Or in front of a group of people, like, I don't care what anyone thinks. How many, like, romantic comedies, you know, will have that, I don't care what anyone thinks, you know, I love you and I don't know who knows it kind of thing. It's a very similar sort of thing. Like, it means a lot to say this guy is willing to get uncomfortable and humble to profess his love. And it's no accident, I think, that God refers to his church as his bride. And this, the way that we relate to each other, and that, you know, as a husband and wife or as a couple, is mutual submission, you know? And so our way that we show love to God is not putting up here the priority of how we look to other people, And then how we look to God is kind of like the secondary thing. That's not what lordship or worship looks like. I'm not telling you to worship your spouse, in case you're worried. But, you know, our relationship with God, just being able to be, you know, as you want to profess your love, you should be willing to be a little bit uncomfortable. That's an area to grow. And maybe you might be a little, you know, other people might try to embarrass you about the way that you express your love to God. But when you're worshiping, make sure that you have, your goal is to have an audience of one, to recognize that what God thinks about me is what really matters. Okay, so we talked about having an attitude of awe. So I've got two candles lit, so I'm on two. So let's go to point three. Two, true worship sees God as king. It's my chance to play with matches, kind of channel my inner middle schooler a little bit. True worship sees God as king. And this is a hard thing for some of us, because we like being the king of our life or the queen of our life. We might not say it that way, but we really like being able to have autonomy and to decide what we're going to do, how we're planning our life. Whenever there's a fork in the road, when it comes to our career or our vacation plans or our travel or just anything that you want to do, what you want to eat, we kind of like having it our way right away, you know, to choose a fast food slogan. But to willingly see God as king means that we're recognizing that we don't get to make all the shots. We're submitting to his authority. And sometimes that could be scary, because you don't know what the king's going to ask you to do. You don't know what the king's going to ask you to stop doing. And depending on how tightly you hold to that sense of control, maybe, you know, because of a lot of different history that you might have had where people have, you know, taken control from you or lorded their authority over you. Maybe you have a really bad relationship, you know, with an HOA or a boss or a political sort of, you know, situation, you know, or even your spouse or in the church, you've felt like authority has been abused, and you're protective of that because you're like, I don't want that ever to happen again. And so we might struggle and we might take some time, but once again, God is patient with us. And when we submit to him as king and we recognize that he is a benevolent and loving king, that we can be safe as we submit to his authority and know that he is also interested in our good, in living out his plan for us. And so a verse that I wanted to share, Psalm 99:1, says, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake." So some of this imagery might not be familiar to you. The cherubim were these two figures in heaven. They're like a multi-winged creature. So think of, like, if you're thinking like the, you know, like angels or something, doesn't look like angels, but they do have wings. They're kind of scary. But there are these creatures in heaven that have, I think they have like six wings, and they're on either side of God's throne. There's passages in Isaiah and other places that describe that. But in the Old Testament, there's a temple, and there's these cherubim sort of sculpted on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. If you've watched Indiana Jones, you might have seen this like golden box. But anyways, the temple and the ark and all these kind of things are artifacts in a tabernacle, where God met with his people as described in the Old Testament. And so one of the things I think is kind of fun when I'm, you know, at Edgewater is like, oh, we got these curtains and these poles. No, they're not made of silver like, you know, in the Old Testament. Our budget doesn't cover for that yet. And so there's all these kind of elements that kind of remind me, you know, of being in God's presence or parts of the tabernacle. And maybe that's part of the whole, you know, candle thing. But there's lamps and everything. But the Lord sits enthroned between the cherubim. So like just kind of visualizing this throne room can be sort of helpful to be like, this is not like any other space that I've been in. This is a special space. And that's where God sits. And he can see you and I on the earth from where he sits. In Psalm 74:12, it says, but you, God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. So once again, referring to God as king. And he brings salvation on the earth. If you don't know what that is, it's one thing to just be a regular king, you know, in a lot of these ancient kingdoms. It's like you get to, like, lead the army. You get to dominate other nations and take things over. Have all the resources to yourself, maybe. Depending on if you're a good king or a bad king. But our king, our God, is unique in that he brings salvation. He's not just saying, I'm the king, I'm going to take over, I'm going to take all your resources, and you're going to be my slaves. He's not that kind of king. He loves us. This is a unique sort of kingdom. And he's bringing salvation. He has something to offer. He's not just doesn't have something to take. We might have seen that in authority figures in our life where it felt like they were just there to take what they could from you, or, you know, just use their authority for their own advantage. But God comes to us to bring salvation because he saw that we lived as sinful men and women, unable to even be in God's presence because of his perfection. There's a lot more I can tell you about that. But salvation is recognizing that I'm broken, I'm a sinner, and I don't have what it takes to be right with God. And a lot of the world's religions are looking for a way that I can kind of like stair-step my way toward this sort of righteousness. But Christianity is not like that. It's recognizing we don't have what it takes, no matter how hard we try to just earn our way to a right relationship with God and salvation. And so God, as a benevolent king, came to us and he offered his own blood to pay for our sins. He's taking the punishment that we deserve and welcoming us into his family if we choose to accept that. So that's something that I would invite you to do if you have not already. Make God your king. Number four, true worship is willing to sacrifice. 3 wicks on that candle. One more challenge. True worship is willing to sacrifice. And I wanted to share a story in the Bible from Matthew 26:6-9. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, knowing Jesus, I guess he wasn't a leper anymore. I'm just going to throw that out there. After Jesus met him, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Now, it's not wrong to care about the poor, by any means, but this was a unique situation. Recognizing Jesus as a king worth anointing oil, perfume, those kinds of things, who knows what made her inclined to think this is a good idea, something that I should do. But sometimes in my own worship, in those like awe moments, I feel this drive to do something that might be a little unorthodox, might be a little odd. In my time, I was a youth counselor at youth camp, and there was playing this worship music. They were playing this song by the Passion Band, I think it's called, where they're singing "Sweep Me Away." And as they were saying that refrain, "Sweep Me Away," I could feel like a wind through the room. Like it felt almost like this like slow-mo underwater kind of a feeling. And I just felt like God is here. Like it wasn't actual wind. It was just that sense like something is moving through this room. And it's kind of eerie because this is not like an everyday sort of a feeling for me. And I had this sense that God is in the room. Kind of brings like the tears just kind of like on the edge of your eyelids. Like something is going on here and it is not an everyday kind of occurrence. And then a vision kind of came to my mind, to my thoughts. And this is like, I feel like how God speaks to me. He just put the scripture in my mind where God was speaking to Moses. And he said, you are something like, you're standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. And I'm sitting here, you know, like as a youth counselor in this worship service. It's dark, so it's not like everybody's looking at me. I'm not like, you know, it's like a spotlight on me or anything. But I just got that like, oh, that's kind of silly, like take my socks and shoes off in here. But I did it, which is so uncharacteristic of like something that was comfortable for me to do. But I did it, and I, you know, got on my knees, and I was just like continuing to sing this song, you know, "Sweep Me Away, Lord." And I felt like, you know, God met me in that moment where he was like willing to just kind of like blow me over with his wind and let me know like you're in my presence. I love you and I thank you that you got a little bit out of your comfort zone. And I won't forget that moment. Like I don't need to have that moment every day or every week to remember. And so sometimes we have like a faith moment or a moment where God met us, you know, whether we were mourning or worshiping or something like that in music. But it sticks with me. And so I think about that sacrifice. You know, for me, it was just my own, like, silly sense of comfort or what normal is for me. And for this woman with the alabaster jar of perfume, it was pouring out something that was probably the most valuable asset that she had, you know, it's perfume. And from the outside, people will look at it and say, well, that's a waste, or that's silly, that's embarrassing, why would you do that? You know, you could have fed all these homeless, you know, people or hungry people, given money to the poor. But something that seems extravagant or senseless or foolish to the world can be something that gets God's attention and says, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You recognize our relationship as, you know, king and servant. So yeah, true worship is willing to sacrifice. We all have different things that God may call us to sacrifice. It's not the same for everybody. God calls each person differently. Number 5, true worship welcomes correction. This is a tough one. Not everybody likes, you know, constructive criticism or even just regular old, you know, you were wrong, being confronted with our own faults. Why is that so hard? Why is it hard to be confronted with where we've messed up? Especially if you're confronted by someone who you see as kind of a lower step of authority. You're like, who are you to talk to me? I'm the boss or whatever. Don't let your position, you know, negate your ability to be able to take that kind of, you know, correction. True worship welcomes correction. That's 5. Time for a candle. It's barely smoldering. We'll see if it lasts. True worship welcomes correction. Back to our passage. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Can anybody here admit that there's some offensive ways in us? Yeah. If I just kind of like threw out all the words that I spoke this week or all the thoughts I had this week, some of them we wouldn't want printed out. Some of them we would not be proud of. Some of the things that I regret the most, I've spoken to people who I love the most, and it's not pretty. What kind of a change in my heart would it take for me to be able to say to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So that's also, it's kind of a combination, because point five and point six is also that same verse, that same passage. I'll light up candle number six as well. True worship is eager to repent and obey. I'm not always eager to repent and obey. I just want to admit that. I consider it a win if I just do it. The eagerness, still working on that. But in that passage, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." And that last part of that passage, "and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a short part of the verse, but it's big. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's for a lot of us here who are following God. That's a life's work. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because it's not like we're supposed to just grovel about our failures and just be ruminating on how bad we were or bad we are or how fallen we are. That's not super helpful. There's a difference between being sorry and having grief and being like devastated. There's a couple words. There's a difference between I'm sorry and I want to do better. I want to do the right thing now. I want to change the way that I do things. And then there's just that I am bad. This is my identity. I'm just a bad person. There's a difference between that and I did a bad thing, or I failed in this way, and God made me to be better than that. God sees where I can be with his help. And so it's not about just being, there's nothing that pleases God about us just groveling and saying, I'm worthless, because you're not worthless. You know, as David said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that full well." We are of a very high value. Don't let it get to your head, but this is something that some of us need to hear. Some of us are sitting there just rehearsing the negative self-talk and devaluing yourself, but God has made you for so much more than that. And he calls us to more than we think that we can accomplish, more than we think that we are worth. He loves us. And the seventh thing that I wanted to talk about, the point is, true worship is heard by God. It's one thing to be singing and doing things for God, but if we're just doing these things for our own entertainment or because it's fun, this is not like a, you know, if you're new to like church culture, you might be like, "What's going on here? This is like kind of like karaoke. They put words on the screen and we sing along. It's kind of fun. Not everybody's into it. But it's so much more than that. Like it's that would be if you just looked at some of the physical elements of it and think like, well, it's just a certain genre of music that people like to sing together. And there's something on that level that might resonate with people. But if that's all it was, it wouldn't have eternal value. It wouldn't have eternal impact. It would be just for our entertainment. It would be something that we're just kind of doing to make ourselves feel better. But I believe God is an eternal being that created this earth and created each of us, knit us together in our mother's womb, and cares about the direction that we're taking with our life. And so it matters that our worship is heard by God. And so there's a couple things that in the Bible it talks about, things that can kind of hinder our prayers being heard. And there's other things that kind of highlights that. And it comes down to like having, you know, when it comes to repentance and obedience, you know, with a broken and contrite heart, we come to God and we say like, I don't deserve this, but you are worthy of this. And so we approach him with a certain attitude. And we work on those things that are holding us back. You know, those unconfessed sins, we confess them. We tell on ourselves to God. And that's like the first step. If we don't recognize that what we're doing or thinking is wrong, how can we get healing for it? True worship is heard by God. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." I don't think God is trying to make it hard for us to approach him. Just the fact that we are turning to God and saying, like, God, I need you. God, I need to be right with you. Show me what I need to, what's next for me, God. And I kind of underlined in my own notes, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This is not like a side thing, you know. So try following God with your whole heart. If there's something you're kind of held back, lean into it. Say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. So those were kind of the main 7 points I wanted to cover. Another thing that is important, I think, I don't want to leave unaddressed, is found in John 4, 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So you might, if you're worshiping God in spirit, maybe you feel it, you have this kind of experience sort of thing. But if you're doing that, but you're not worshiping the true God, you're just kind of worshiping something else, some other thing that's not based in Scripture, in the true God, then you could be wasting your time just doing it kind of as some spiritual practice, but it's not based in truth. That matters. Truth matters. And so you want to have spirit and truth. Maybe you're focused on truth, and you've got the right God of the Bible, you're reading the things, but you're not worshiping in spirit. You're not really, like, yielding to what God can say to you. You're not listening. If you're just kind of acquiring information like it's a reference book, you could also be missing out by not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so, something to think about. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, a warning. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have come have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So there are others, you know, spiritual sort of things out there. And you don't want to just say, like, show me a sign, God. And then whatever shows up, you just do what it says. You've got to be grounded in the scripture. You've got to know what the truth is. Because there are whole, you know, cults and religious sort of things that are just a story that they actually say, this is our story. We prayed, this angel appeared to us and told us this thing, and now we've got a whole branch of religious practice that is not based in the God of the Bible, scripture, but kind of seems ish, similar. There's some things, but if you're not in your word, you're not going to know. And you could be worshiping in spirit, but not in truth in that case. So my questions for you guys to take away is, how fully am I surrendering to God? This is definitely for me too. This message, putting it together, was not the most, you know, comfortable thing to kind of look at, because there's, when you face those scriptures, you know, see if there's any wicked way in me, you know, lead me into the way of everlasting. It's not comfortable, but it's worth investing, you know, into time-wise and thought. Is there an area God wants me to be stretched? So how can I fully surrender to God? I thank God that he's patient and that he comes to me and he, like, gives me, like, a little project to work on. He doesn't just, like, unload the whole list of, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you need to change this. That would have been overwhelming to me as a new or younger Christian. But he works on stuff. He's like a coach. He's just like, all right, here's the thing you need to work on. So I want to just kind of share a list of some things that I thought were just came to my mind, but you might have other examples yourself. You could write those on your notes. Some less popular forms of surrender, you know, in the Christian history. Fasting. Abstaining from pleasures, withholding our own comforts, lamenting, or, you know, mourning with others. It's not comfortable, it's not fun, but it's necessary, and there's parts of the Bible that explore that. Sacrificial giving, yielding our rights. That's hard for a lot of Americans to yield rights that we have. Showing mercy, showing grace, apologizing, repenting, just turning away from something we've been doing wrong. Sabbath rest, having that practice of, like, not working and focusing on God. Treating our bodies as not our own. That's a tough one. Quietness, stillness, and listening. These are all kind of examples of things that some people are just like, it's just not on the radar at all. I'm not saying this is like, you got to do all this week for sure. But just some ideas to kind of get you thinking about it. This is a hard word, but true worship, this is something that, it's not just a chore, you know, like, I don't want to look at it as a chore. This is something that we get to do. We get to participate in lifting, you know, God up, kind of in our own, you know, thoughts and challenging our own sort of position on the throne. We need to get off of that throne and celebrate God. And so I think that's enough for us. We can write it down. You've got your homework for sure. But let's pray for God to work in our hearts. Lord God, thank you so much for showing us examples of faithful, you know, men and women who throughout Scripture have sacrificed, have yielded their will to yours and put themselves at personal risk of embarrassment or death as they followed you, counting the cost and yet saying, you are the Lord. And so just help each of us to know what you are calling us to, whether it's just yielding to you as king and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the first step. Or maybe we've already done that, but we need to live as a living sacrifice and get back up on that altar and say, I'm yours as a living sacrifice. Show me the next steps. Thank you, Lord, for loving us first and for being full of so much awe and majesty that you can overwhelm us when we think about it. Just help us not to be so distracted that we never think about that. Thank you for being our King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you go out today, just plan a time to sit in your house or wherever. Kneel before God and just ask him, like, what is that area? Just show me how I can more fully surrender to you. And just let God handle the results of that. Thanks, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you've offered for us, that you are a King that comes with salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.